Good evening. Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of our glory. Of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope and pray everyone is well tonight. I give honor to God, the elders, the deacons, deaconess, and each and every one of you. I hope something is said tonight that will draw you closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and make us more determined to share our faith with others. Tonight, we're going to continue in our series on sharing our faith. My text is coming from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My title is Be Who We Say We Are. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you glory, honor, and praise. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to come before your people. I pray, dear God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be found pleasing unto you. I pray, dear God, that someone receives something out of what's being said and done tonight. I pray that it will draw people closer to you and strengthen and encourage their faith. As always, Father, I come against every sickness, every disease, every ache, every pain, all fear, doubt, and unbelief. We just give you glory, honor, and praise in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Before we get started, I want to ask a few questions. How many of you were born Christians? Nobody? Okay. How many came to Christ because of a sickness or a disease? Nobody. How many came to Christ because they were in trouble and needed a deliverer? Okay. And finally, how many came to Christ because someone witnessed to them? More hands. Okay. You see, there are many ways to come to faith in Christ. Tonight, I'm going to share with you how I came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was not out of a crisis or a sickness or enticing words of men's wisdom. It was a very vanilla experience. It just goes to show that there is no special way for a person to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The important thing is that they come. The year was 1982. My wife Ann and I, we were living on the south side of Chicago, and I was working on the north side of Chicago. As usual, I would attend different functions that employees would give. But this particular Saturday night, I attended a party, and Ann wasn't there. So I had a good time, and around 2:30, 3 o'clock, I was on my way back home, and in my mind, I heard a voice say, why don't you give up this life and come follow me? And I said out loud, why would I do that? You know, and then I began to speak to myself in the car. It was just me going down the road. I have a lovely wife, a lovely home, two beautiful kids, two cars, a good job. I have the American dream. Why would I give that up? And the reason why I was having that challenge and that question was because of those that I knew that were Christians. The duplicitous lifestyle that they were living. You know, people were saying that they were Christians, but yet they lived like the world. So I saw nothing in them that I wanted to be a part of. But I couldn't shake that thought that came to me that night. And it just went on for months after months. I kept hearing that voice telling me to turn my life over to Christ. So I decided, okay, let me see what this thing about religion is all about. You know, my grandmother was a pastor of a church. I knew some things about church, but I really didn't know much. So I decided to do a search. And back then, we didn't have Google and Wikipedia and Siri and the internet and all those places to go to get answers. So I had to do it the old-fashioned way. I had to ask people questions. And I did go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, and you had to, you know, do the manual search and, you know, thumb through the pages and look up the various religions and what they offered and this, that, and the other. And what I found was that in the Hindu religion, everything was a god. They believed in reincarnation. You die and come back as something else until you get it right and become back a god yourself. In Buddhism, you try to achieve a state where you want nothing or need anything because there is no God. In Islam, you hope you please God through good works and he lets you enter into paradise. Christianity was the only religion where God did something for me. Christianity said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I decided to attend church. Now, I had a sister-in-law who would come and take our kids to church on Sunday mornings while Ann and I slept in. So I decided, okay, so I know this person, I know what church they go to, so I'm going to go to church. So this one particular Sunday morning, I went to church. And I fell in love. When I got there and I sat down and the preacher began to preach, I went out like a light. I was asleep. And when I woke up, I felt so refreshed and so good. And this just went on and on. I would go out and party on Saturday night, knowing that come Sunday morning, I'm going to church and that man gonna put me to sleep. And when I wake up, I'm going to be refreshed. And so that went on for several months. And then eventually I stopped falling asleep. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this man preach. And I can't really follow what he's talking about because I didn't know much about the Bible. But I did know that his sermons was always a reflection or a recap of what they taught about in Sunday school. So I said, okay, I'm going to go to Sunday school. So I went to Sunday school one morning, and when I walked in the room, there was a poster over on the wall, and it said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15. So throughout the entire Sunday school lesson, every now and then I would look back over there at that poster, and I really was wondering, really, what did it mean? So when I got home that evening, just like every other American that I knew, in our living room, we had a coffee table, and we had a Bible there, and it was open to the 23rd Psalms. I don't know what it was supposed to do or what kind of protection we were supposed to get out of it, a blessing, but everybody had a Bible, and it was open to the 23rd Psalm. So I decided I'm going to read and understand this Bible so I can understand what this man is talking about when I go back to church. So I fixed myself a drink, I got a cigarette, and I got the Bible, and I went and sat down at the dining room table. And I said, I'm going to understand this thing. And I began to read, and I fell asleep. So that went on for months. But eventually, it began to make sense. Eventually, I began to track and follow what the Word of God was saying. So I finally decided that it was time to make a commitment to Christ. And I did just that. But I made a promise to God, and that It was that I would not live a duplicitous lifestyle. I promised that I was not going to be like a lot of the people that I knew who said they were Christians. I know there were some that were Christians who I felt they couldn't even decide amongst themselves what they were going to be about, because some of the Christian population felt that if you wear jewelry, if ladies wear jewelry, makeup and pants and this, that, and that, they're not saved. And then there were some over here that believed that they could do anything they want to do, and God will understand. It's no big deal. But that's not what I saw in the Word of God. So, like I said, I wasn't going to be a duplicitous individual. I was going to be the type of individual of integrity. So after coming to faith in Christ, my life took on a whole new direction, both good and bad. How many know that just because you become a Christian, bad things don't stop happening to you? After my conversion, we moved from Chicago to a little town in Mississippi because we wanted to bring our children up in a better environment. Well, that didn't work out so well, so we moved to Mobile, Alabama, then back to Chicago, and from Chicago to Miami, Florida, where in 1996, I was diagnosed with ulcerative colitis. And then in 2005, I was diagnosed with a lung disease called idiopathic pulmonary fibrosis. And I was given 5 years to live. The doctor said that I would leave the hospital on oxygen and not be able to return to work as a police officer. I would only be able to get out of bed and make it to the couch. But God said, you shall live and not die. Amen. After 10 days, I walked out of the hospital on my own. Instead of being on oxygen, I returned to work as a police officer. I was promoted to sergeant and completed my career. Instead of sitting on the couch, I'm able to ride bicycles 30 to 40 miles 3 to 4 times a week. I was stricken with prostate cancer, struck by a car while riding my bike, and through it all, God has kept me and delivered me. Instead of turning to drugs and alcohol or a life outside of Christ, I drew closer to God and gained the victory over all of my adversities. God has given me a purpose in life and has made me more determined to share his love with those around me. God has placed me in a place of comfort, no matter what the world threw at me. I have a way of escape, which is Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we in the body of Christ share with other believers and now want to share with our unbelieving community. Since coming to Christ, God has supplied all my needs and has given me the desires of my heart, such as saving my loved ones, giving me desire to return to school and completed my degree, seeing me through 43 years of marriage to the same woman, seeing my children and grandchildren following the ways of Christ instead of the world. I was able to see my granddaughter a couple of years ago when she came to visit here. She was like 6 or 7 years old. But she and one of Pastor Tim's granddaughters, they were walking down the aisles at the church praying for individuals, praying for adults. That was my granddaughter. You know, and this is the fruit of obedience to God, how he will keep that which has been committed unto him. When Christ comes into one's life, it should be like a flood coming down the street. When a flood comes in, it washes away everything that's not tied down. Likewise, when Christ comes into your life, his love, mercy, and truth removes all sin, iniquities, and desires to sin. Your life should be different because God is now hanging out with you. When God is with you, people are drawn to you, and they don't know why. They say something in you they can't describe and feel something they can't articulate. They know something is going on even if they don't know what. In fact, they are being drawn to God and don't even know it. God's presence in your life is what is drawing them. It's not how good you look or how articulate you are. You have something and they want it. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Meaning people may not read the Bible, but they read you. They watch what you say and do. That's why we must be who we say we are and do what we say. We have a mandate from God, which is found in Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And why would you do this? Because of Acts 4:12, where it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Buddha is not going to save you. Hare Krishna is not going to save you. Muhammad is not going to save you. Only the name of Jesus. Amen. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. We are to make a difference in the lives of others. We are to love others and want to see them enjoying the life of the Lord as we do. We must not be living a duplicitous lifestyle if we are going to compel others to join us in our walk with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible also says, let him that steal no more. Because I would see Christians doing things that I felt were not like Christ-like. And when I asked them about it, they would say things like, that's just the way I am. God understands. But that's not true. That's not the word of God. These people went to church, they read their Bibles, and never thought about how others saw them. You know, because the Bible says that we are walking epistles read of all men. People look at us, and they are making an evaluation about our Lord and Savior based off the things that we do and that we say. Mark 7:21 says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The key phrase there is doeth the will of the Father. Not having one foot in the church and one foot in the world. We have to do his will. It's not our will. We just can't say that that's just the way I am and get away with it. You know, that's not going to stand when you stand before God. Jesus told his disciples, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The implication is that if we are really following him, we'll be fishing for souls. Proverbs 11:30 says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And I know that you remember last week's Bible study with Pastor Tim, how he brought out that we are supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Well, Dr. David Jeremiah gave 7 guidelines for witnessing to unbelievers. They are as follows. 1, ask God to give you an evangelistic burden for others. Ask him to help you see the world as he sees it, and to lay upon your heart a handful of people for whom you can earnestly pray. Then pray over those names every day. Keep a little prayer list and pray for an opportunity for outreaching these souls for Christ. 2, live a consistent life before the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We must live obedient lives of integrity and authentic faith. We must love when others hate, forgive when others harbor grudges. We must remain trusting when others panic, and be honest when all around others are cheating. Not that we're going to be perfect, only Christ was sinless, but we must have a growing, maturing Christian life that others recognize and respect. 3, we must build bridges to others, not walls. When the Lord shows us those needing Christ, we need to seek to build a relationship with them, remembering how Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus, where many sinners had gathered. While we must be careful not to place ourselves in an environment where we'll be pulled down, we must be equally careful to cultivate friendships with those needing Christ. Perhaps God has placed you in your particular school or workplace just to reach those whom no one else can reach. And 4, he says, learn the gospel road to salvation. Memorize or at least be aware of the scriptures like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And my favorite is Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 5, watch for openings to share word for Christ. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. 6, if the opportunity doesn't come naturally, create one. Sometimes we wait too long looking for just the right time to invite someone to church or to share with them the message of the cross. There often comes a point when we must prayerfully introduce the subject and do our best to impress someone of their need for Christ. And 7, leave the results with God. We're responsible for sharing the gospel, but only God can convert the soul. Amen. Having done your best, let him do the rest. You never know how God has who God has placed in your path that he wants to use. In the book of Acts, it talks about the evangelist Philip, who witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch who established the first church in Africa. There's a guy by the name of Albert McMakin who convinced William Bill Graham to attend a camp meeting. And at that camp meeting, evangelist Mordecai Ham led Billy Graham to Christ. There was a guy by the name of Edward Kimball who was a Sunday school teacher, and how he went out of his way to witness to a young man by the name of Dwight Moody. You never know how or who God is going to lead you to minister to. Therefore, we're supposed to always be ready. There's a song that says, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul to thee. We are ambassadors for Christ. We need to walk the walk and talk the talk, because we are walking epistles read of all men. We need to be who we say we are and go into all the world and share the gospel with every creature. The time is getting short. The days are not getting any longer. The souls are getting more deeply entrenched in sin. We live in a society today where just because the economy might be doing well, we lay aside the moral ethics of our society. Just because people have elevated themselves in life where they have two cars or a bigger house or fancier clothes, they don't remember simple kindnesses that people used to have and that we used to live by. You know, people don't say, excuse me anymore. Yes, sir, no, ma'am, this, that, or the other. It's all about me now, you know. And it's about what I can get and how I can get over on somebody else and get more. More is not what we live for. We are supposed to be here to represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we don't represent the church, who will? Right now, there is a strategic plan to do away with the name of Jesus. People are going out of their way to call Christians intolerable. We are hateful people because we have a standard, because we stand for something. And we've got to continue to do that against all of the adversaries, against all of whatever may become, as they say, the flavor of the week. We have to stand, because the world is not going to stand for Christ. But God has placed us in a time such as this so that we can show people that we can live right. We can live in love and in unity and in harmony with one another. This is the only church that I have been a part of in the 20-something years that I've been following Christ, that prays for other churches of other denominations. I had never heard another church pray for a church outside of their body. It's usually us four and no more. If you are not under our umbrella, we don't care about you. But this church, this body of believers, extend the hand of God to all people. And I find that to be a jewel in this world today. And we need to let that light continue to shine. And let it shine more brightly. We need to reach out to those that don't know Christ and let them know what they're missing out on. I didn't want to come to Christ because I thought I was going to be missing something. I thought because I had a home and cars and a good job that was it, that there was nothing else to be had. But oh, there's a great deal more to be had, people. It is a beautiful thing to be able to lay down at night and go to sleep knowing that I've done no wrong to no man. I haven't lied to anybody. I haven't committed any crimes against a person. I've done my best to live as Christ has lived. And each one of us, we're doing that. I believe there's not a person in this room today who deliberately goes out of their way to offend somebody or to do harm to somebody. Oh, it may happen that you may offend somebody, but we're not perfect. But I guarantee you, if any one of you offended anybody and that person came to you and told you that you offended them, the first thing out of your mouth is, "I'm sorry. God, forgive me." Because that's the type of person that God cleans and raises up. You know, they talk about being fishermen of men, and they say, just get the fish in, let God clean them up. At one time, we were all fish. And God has cleaned us up. We don't stink anymore. We've got something to offer. So let us be about that. Let us be not weary in well doing. Let us put aside our own agendas. And let us take up the mantle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let men, women, boys, and girls know that there is a better way. There is a light in a time of darkness. You don't have to stoop down to that level. We can raise up a nation. We can raise up a body of believers. We are disciples of Christ. Let us go out and do the work of a disciple. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his peace to shine upon you. May God strengthen each and every one of us to go out and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. Give us the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding. Give us the direction to go and the strength in which to do it. We give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.